with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, but Chronicles chapter 4. Old Testament. Just thumb through there, find all those lists of names, and you'll find the right book. We're going to preach today and talk about the prayer of Jabez, or Jabez. About 20 years ago, this little book came out called The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. And so a lot of what I have to say today is going to come from his writings, but it's such a good thing. We've been talking about prayer all year long, and here in the midst of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we hear about a guy named Jabez who has a one-sentence prayer. And if we're all honest with ourselves, sometimes our prayers are short. We want to get them over with, and we want to hurry up and get to the meal or get to bed or whatever it is. But this one-sentence prayer changes his life, and it could change our life as well. We're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And as a student of the Bible, I've often wondered, why in the world did God put all these names in here that nobody can pronounce? I love when that time period, I'll be honest with you, when we're reading through the Bible in 1 year and the book of the Bible is 1st or 2nd Chronicles, you know, those are the times you can just put your finger there and just go real fast. God knows your heart and you got through it. But we're going to read through this. Verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The sons of Judah. Okay, remember, Judah was the southern half of Israel, the southern kingdom. Basically what this is listing some of the clans leaders and their clans people. The sons of Judah, Phares, Hezron, Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. Verse 2, and Reah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazel El Ponai. And Penel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. Verse 5, and Asha, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Nera. And Nera bare him Ahuzam, and Hefer, and Temini, and Haashtarai. These are the sons of Nera. And the sons of Hela were Zereth, and Jezoar, and Ethnan. And Kaz begat Anub, and Zobeida, and the families of Aharahel, and the son of Haram. Verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called him his name Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, so that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he had requested. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, in the midst of your great texts that we call the Holy Bible, you have this two verses identifying a man by the name of Jabez. And Father, he calls out to you in prayer. And we find at the end of that prayer that you granted him what he had prayed for. And Father, as we go through this study on the prayer of Jabez, Father, we ask you, Lord, to hear our prayers. We ask you, Lord, to grant our requests, our petitions, as we've already prayed this morning. You heard our prayers. Father, we're in uncharted territories with a pandemic, with a financial institution that we call the U.S. stock market crashing, people buying stuff off shelves, preparing for whatever. Father, one thing is consistent, that you still are sovereign and that you still have everything under your control. And that, Father, Jesus is coming back one day. Father, I was waiting for the rapture all night. Father, may our hearts be looking forward to the eastern sky. When that trumpet blows and the heavens are split wide open and Jesus descends from the clouds to reign forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, may that be what we be looking for. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. Someone once said that there really is very little differences between people. But those little differences make a great deal of differences between those same people. That man Jabez that we just read about does not stand alongside other great Old Testament men like Moses or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah, these great men who did some fantastic things for the Lord. He does not light up the book of Acts like the early Christians did, who turned the world upside down. Men like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who bear the names of the Gospels, or Peter or Stephen or Paul or Timothy, who started those first churches and that Christian movement. But one thing is for sure, the little difference in Jabez's life made a big difference in his life. We can probably think of him as the Bible's little big man. We find him hiding in the least read section of one of the least read books of the Bible, 1 Chronicles. When was the last time you had a Bible study on 1 Chronicles? When was the last time that you got all excited, hey, we're going to read 1 Chronicles? And yet, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of these first 9 chapters, which are taken up with the official family tree of the Hebrew tribes, beginning with Adam and proceeding through thousands of years of Israel's ancestry, returning from the 70-year of captivity in Babylon around 576 BC. There are many Christians who know all of that is there, but yet we refuse to read the chapters for no other reason than they're just plain boring. The long list of unfamiliar and difficult names, more than 500. I did not count all those. I read that somewhere. They're likely to make even the bravest Bible student to turn the page to go to more pleasant reading, like the words of Jesus found in the Gospels. We just read through a few of those names in chapter 4. By the way, the names get worse as you keep reading. No one is really interested in reading about all of those names, are they? But stay with me for a moment, because 44 names into this chapter 4, suddenly a name is recorded. The name is Jabez. And as I read it again in verse 9, he was more honorable than his other brothers or the other ancestors. He was more honorable, but there's a but to it. His mother called him Jabez because she said she bared him with deep sorrow. But that same Jabez called on the God of Israel, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Oh, Heavenly Father, enlarge my coast or territories. Oh, Heavenly Father, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, so that it not grieve me." And God granted him what he had requested. Interesting enough, in verse 11, right after all of that, the roll call for the tribe of Judah picks up with all of these crazy names as if nothing happened in there. 2 verses. Why are these 2 verses planted in the middle of all of these crazy names? The question is, what? What is unique about them? What is different about them? What was the reason that God had put this enduring reputation of Jabez in this passage of Scripture that causes us to study this 5,000 or 6,000 years later? You can search from the front of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and you will never find any more information about him in the Bible. But in these two brief verses, you'll find three things. First of all, life started badly for Jabez, a person that no one had ever heard of before this. Secondly, he prayed a most unusual one-sentence prayer. And thirdly, we find that things ended extraordinarily well for him. Clearly, the outcome of his life can be traced to his prayer. There was something about Jabez's simple, direct request to God, his prayer, that changed his life and that left a permanent mark in the Bible and with all of Israel. And it can do something for us today if we would look at it. In his prayer, Jabez makes four requests. At first glance, stay with me. At first glance, the four requests may strike you as sincere or sensible, even noble, but they are not terribly remarkable. Remember, we were asking and looking at Hezekiah's prayer a few weeks ago, and he had asked God to stop the impending army that was heading toward Jerusalem, and an angel came by and killed 185,000 soldiers, thereby protecting Jerusalem. That's remarkable. Moses was standing at the Red Sea and the enemy Egypt was coming and the Hebrew people had nowhere to go. And he prays and lifts the staff and the waters part and they walk across on dry ground. That's remarkable. Hezekiah prays, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, that you would enlarge my territory. Oh, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil." Just under the surface of each request lies this giant paradigm. It runs exactly opposite, perhaps, to the way you and I think. I had a question here I wanted to raise. When was the last time God worked through you or me in such a way that you knew beyond doubt that God had done it? Not that we had done it, but that God had done it. When was the last time you saw miracles happen on a regular basis in your life? Not miracles that we have had control over, but miracles that only God could have done. Most believers do not have answers to those two questions. Oh, we see some things and some God moments, and sometimes we discount them as coincidences or things just kind of happen, or, well, I got this good job, not necessarily because of God, but because I went to college and I went down and applied for it, and they picked me. Sometimes we don't know how to answer these questions. But I think in order to witness these kind of things, it starts with having a desire to live a life more honorable for God. Amen? And so we see Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. We should have this desire to live for the Lord, and we should have a desire for God's fullest blessings on our life. It's my sincere belief that God really does have unclaimed blessings waiting for all of us. I'm not trying to preach prosperity gospel. Please don't hear that. But I do believe that God wants to bless us, even perhaps even shower us with blessings. Remember that old hymn? There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now on Jesus we call. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Perhaps with a handful of core commitments on our part, we can proceed from this day forward with confidence and expectation that our Heavenly Father will bring these blessings to pass for us. Again, Hezekiah's prayer found in 2 Kings chapter 19. When Hezekiah prayed, he got alone with God. He prayed immediately. He was open and honest in his prayer. He was honoring, humble, and respectful toward God. He was bold. He was totally dependent on God to answer. And his prayer was certain and confident that God would indeed hear and that God would indeed answer. In that book entitled The Prayer of Jabez, author Bruce Wilkinson wrote this, and I quote, "Think of it this way. Instead of standing near the river's edge, asking God for a cup of water to get you through each day, say a little prayer and then jump into the river. At that moment, you will begin to let the loving currents of God's grace and power carry you along. God's great plan for you will surround you and sweep you forward into a profoundly important and a satisfying life that He has waiting just for you." End quote. With that in mind, let's dissect this prayer. Today I want to just focus on that first part. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. When you look at that at first glance, seems like a very selfish prayer. We've been taught to pray for others. I'm not saying we're wrong about that. We should pray for others. We've been taught your need before my need. Nothing wrong with that. We should think about that. And here we see Jabez praying, "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." Asking God to bless us first. But before we look further into this, I think we need to establish one thing. Great men of faith think differently than perhaps the rest of us. There must be something that went on in Jabez's head to cause him, "Hey God, bless me first indeed." The reason some men and women of faith rise above others can oftentimes be traced back to the way they pray. They pray differently than those around them. Most Christians may assume that they will seem impolite or greedy if you ask God for too many blessings. And I think that's pretty much where we're at sometimes. I'm probably one of those people. "God, you have blessed me so much. How dare I ask you for more?" However, let's think outside the box for a moment. Could it be that such a prayer is not self-centered as it might appear? Instead, could it be a supremely spiritual one and exactly the kind of request our Heavenly Father longs to hear? I think we need to take a look first at Jabez's story. As far as we can tell, Jabez lived in the southern Israel part, Judah, which was after the conquest of the Canaans during the time of Judges. We see there in verse 1, these are the sons of Judah, so he was living there. The time of Judges, the time this would have been written, would have been around 1000 BC, just a general time frame. He was born into a tribe of Judah. Eventually, he became the notable head of a clan. When you see these names listed, oftentimes it's separating out like a census. Who's the head of this family? It's Randall. Who's the head of this family? It's Jordan. Who's the head of that family? It could be a single mother. Okay, whatever it is, that's the head. So he's separated here. So we know that Judah was probably a head of a clan or a tribe. His story begins with his name. All of a sudden, we're introduced in verse 9, and Jabez. His mother named him Jabez. It tells us in verse 9, why in the world did you name him Jabez? "Because I bore him in sorrow," or pain. In the Hebrew language, the word Jabez means pain. A literal meaning could mean he causes or he will cause pain. To me, that does not sound like the start of a blessed life. And I know all you ladies here who have given birth know, and you will attest, all births have an amount of pain associated with it. But something about Jabez's birth went beyond the usual. so much so that his mother chose to memorialize her agony and her sorrow and her pain in her son's name. This is all your fault, Jabez, that I'm going through all of this sorrow and pain, and I'm going to name you that, and you're going to carry that the rest of your life. Doesn't sound like a very nice mother. Why did she do that? As much as I could find out, some scholars say maybe her pregnancy or delivery was very traumatic, even life-threatening. Perhaps her sorrow and pain was emotional. Maybe her husband was not there. He had already abandoned her. Maybe he had died before Jabez's birth. Maybe he was there, but the family was very poor, financial strains. And the thought of feeding one more person brought fear and worry upon them. Maybe it was an unplanned pregnancy. Truth of the matter is, we do not know any of that. Only God knows for sure what caused the pain of this anguished mother. But with that name, Jabez grew up with a name that any boy would probably hate. Can you imagine going through your childhood thinking that you were an unwelcomed arrival? Imagine as an adult trying to explain why in the world your dear mother named you Jabez, because you caused her all this pain to be born into the world. It would be almost like a mother in anger or hatred or evil looking at her child, "I wish you had never been born. And I'm glad you groaned." Because I think in perspective, that's what that word was meaning there. You're named Jabez because I bore you in sorrow. Can you imagine your mother? "I wish you had never been born." Perhaps some mothers have said that. Maybe you've heard that. Imagine living with this idea that your own birth caused your mother great pain and sorrow. My mother usually tells the story of me. I'll get it wrong, but when I was born, I guess I weighed about, 12 pounds. I might be over 9 pounds, whatever. I was a big baby. Can I say it that way? I was a big baby. I'm correcting that. And my mother's told the story of my mother was a small lady, and there was some difficulty in my own birth. And I didn't really appreciate it until you get older and older and older, and you finally understand. Wow, Mom, you almost could have perhaps not have made it. And yet she birthed me. For whatever reason, Jabez's mother said, "I am in sorrow and in pain." And Jabez had to live his life knowing that perhaps he caused his mother this sorrow and pain by his name. Perhaps the heaviest burden of Jabez's name was how it defined his future. In Bible times, a man and his name were intimately related to each other. A name was often taken as a wish for or a prophecy about a child's future. For instance, Solomon's name meant peace, and he became the first king of Israel to reign without going to war. And so therefore, a name that meant pain probably did not bode well for Jabez's future. But despite his dismal prospects of life, Jabez found a way out. He had grown up hearing about the God of Israel, this same God who had freed his forefathers from slavery out of Egypt, rescued them from powerful enemies, and established them in the land of plenty, the land of Israel. And so by the time he was an adult, Jabez believed and he fervently hoped in this God of miracles and this God of new beginnings. And with his faith and with his belief, he firmly secured in this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he prayed the biggest, most improbable prayer request imaginable. "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." Who else was he going to turn to? "Hey, you, God, you are the God that I've heard about my whole life. Bless me indeed. With these words, one can detect a sense of urgency in the Hebrew language. Adding that word indeed to the opening line of his prayer was like adding 5 explanation points or writing the request in capital letters and underlining it. Sometimes I see Jabez standing there praying, weighed down by the sorrow of his past and the dreariness of his present state, and he sees before him only impossibility, but it's under those conditions that he lifts his hands to heaven and he cries out, "Oh, Father God, please, oh, please bless me." Explanation point, explanation point, explanation point. Where else would he turn to? However, before we can ask for God's blessing with confidence, I think we really need to re-identify ourselves and have a clear understanding of what that word bless means, or what that word blessing means. We use the word bless and blessings all the time. We use the word in our prayers. Bless this person. Bless the president. Bless the missionaries. Bless the sick. Bless this event. Bless this food. Bless this house. When someone sneezes, we say, "God bless you." Sometimes I think we have watered down the meaning of the word blessing to nothing more than "have a nice day." No wonder why so many Christians perhaps are not as desperate as Jabez was to receive and be blessed by God. We live in a land of stuff. You know what this pandemic going on and the stock market crash, and some were saying, you know, the last time it looked this bad was 2008 with the banking industry collapse. That was 12 years ago. We've had 12 years of prosperity. If you're 30 years old or 35 years old, you don't even know. You don't even remember that part. And then before that, it was 9/11. Can I remind you, if you're a college student or less, you weren't around when 9/11 happened. Maybe they don't know either. We don't know some of these tragedies. We think we've been blessed by God, and we oftentimes say, "Well, I don't know if it's God or just me, just working hard and saving and buying, and I've got this and I've got that. Look what I've done." And sooner or later, we forgot to even ask God for a blessing because we already think, "Well, God's already blessed me." Some of that is just life. You got a job, you save some money, nothing wrong with that. But to bless in the biblical sense means this: to ask for or to impart supernatural favor. Oh, God bless me. I'm asking for you to impart supernatural favor on me. And so when we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more of what we could get for ourselves. Instead, we are crying out for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to give us. That makes sense now when you read Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And then notice the radical aspect of Jabez's request for blessing. He left it entirely up to God to decide what the blessing would be. Did you catch that? "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." What did he ask for? Nothing. He said, "God bless me," and so he leaves it up to God to figure out or to determine what that blessing would be. Someone said this: "This kind of radical trust in God's good intentions toward us has nothing in common with the popular prosperity gospel that you should ask God for a new car or a big paying job." Instead, Jabez's blessing focuses on wanting nothing more and nothing less than what God wanted for him. Oh God, bless me indeed. And you determine, God, what that blessing will be, and I'll be all right. You see, when we seek God's blessing as the ultimate value of life, we throw ourselves entirely into the arms of his perfect will and His power and His purpose for us. We become totally dependent and surrendered to Him. All the other needs become secondary to only what we really want and desire. Here's what it should be. Our only want and desire should be to become wholly immersed in what God is trying to do in us, through us, and around us for His glory. A guaranteed byproduct of sincerely seeking God's blessing is our lives will become marked by miracles, because God promises that. And when we get to that point, God's power to accomplish great things suddenly finds no obstruction in us. We do not hold God back from blessing us with our unbelief or our lack of faith. Can we ever get to that point? That our belief and our faith, that we can just speak it into existence. We can begin moving in His direction. We can begin praying for exactly only what God desires, not what we desire. And suddenly the unhindered forces of heaven can begin to accomplish God's perfect will in our lives and through our lives. And it's then and only then that we'll be the first to notice all of these mighty movements of God are God moments. You just read this section in this book. He said, what if you found out that God had it in His mind to send you 23 specific blessings today, but you got only one? What do you suppose the reason would be? There's this little fable about Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting at the gates to give him a tour. Amid the splendor of golden streets, beautiful mansions, and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows, it only has one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. You really don't want to see what's in there, he tells Mr. Jones. Why would there be any secrets in heaven? Mr. Jones wonders. What incredible surprise could be waiting for me inside that big warehouse? When the official tour is over, he's still wondering, so he asks Peter again to see inside that building. Finally, Peter relents. When the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row after row of shelves, floor to the ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied in red ribbons. These boxes all have names on them, Mr. Jones says aloud. Then turning to Peter, he says, do I have one? Yes, you do, Peter tries to guide him. Frankly, Peter says, if I were you, trying to guide him outside, but Mr. Jones is already dashing toward the J aisle and finds his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he is slipping the red ribbon off of his box and popping the lid off. Looking inside, Mr. Jones has a moment of instant recognition, and he lets out a deep sigh like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box are all of the blessings that God wanted to give him while he was on earth, but Mr. Jones had never asked for them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus promises, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. In James chapter 4, verse 2, James emphatically states, you have not because you ask not. Even though there's no limit to what God can do, if you and I did not ask Him for a blessing yesterday, we probably did not get all we were supposed to have. That's the catch of all of this. If we do not ask for God's blessing, perhaps we forfeit those blessings that only come when we ask. I'm almost done. Perhaps you think that your name is just another word for pain or trouble. Perhaps you start off your prayers with the wrong tone. Hey, God. Yep, it's me again. Maybe you think you're a liability to God. Maybe you don't think you're a candidate for a blessing. Maybe you don't think you've earned that right for a blessing. You know, there's Christians who think once they get saved, God's blessings just sort of reign over them during their lifetime at predetermined times based on what we do. There are Christians who keep a ledger account of God's blessing on this column, hardships on this column, all determined on the way that they live their life. For instance, if God has been unusually kind to you lately, sometimes we withhold and we don't expect and we don't ask God for more. After all, He's given us all of this. It would be wrong to ask for more, wouldn't it? Some think that that kind of thinking is a sin and a trap. When Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, this face-to-face encounter, he said in Exodus 33:18, after all of that, can you imagine Moses go up to Mount Sinai, you're going to see God. And when you get up there, you hear the voice of God, and God reveals Himself to you, and you are the one receiving the Ten Commandments. And after all of that, you have the audacity to even ask for more. In Exodus 33:18, Moses says, oh God, I want more. Show me Your glory. He was asking for a more intimate understanding of God. All that Moses and God had gone through together, all those glorious spiritual private encounters that Moses had with God, and yet Moses was still asking God to show him more of His glory. And in response, God described Himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and in truth. Yes, Moses, I will show you as much as you want to receive. The very nature of God is to have goodness in all of us so that the abundance of His glory overflows into our unworthy lives. We should make it a lifelong commitment. Ask God every day, bless me, O Lord, indeed. I'm convinced God's blessings are limited only by us, not by His resources, not by His power, not by His willingness to give. Jabez was blessed simply because he refused to let any obstacle, person, opinion, even his name, loom larger than God's nature. God has a nature of wanting to bless. And God's kindness in recording Jabez's story here in the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is proof that it is not who you are or what your parents decided for you or what they called you or what you were fated in life to be that counts. What counts is knowing who you want to be with God and then asking for it. And through a simple believing prayer, all of us can change our future. We can change what happens 1 minute from now. We can change what happens a year from now. Jabez called on, prayed to the God of Israel, and he said, oh, that Thou would bless me indeed. Maybe we should do the same today. Oh, that God would be that blessing to us today indeed. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father.